John chapter 1, going to read together from verse 29 of the chapter, John chapter 1, and verse 29, we come into the chapter and pick up the account, or at least part of the account, of John the Baptist's ministry. We're reading the 29th verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 42. And we pray the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. It's verse 41 and 42 that I want to draw our attention to tonight. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I said this morning I would speak tonight on the theme, a life-changing encounter with Christ. And there's what I want to come to, these two verses in John chapter 1. With our Bibles open before us, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us again tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence and thy blessing with us already tonight. Lord, we thank thee for the Sabbath day. We pray that thou wilt remain with us now as we consider afresh thy word, that, Lord, thou wilt come and minister to our souls. And, Lord, help us to understand these things. We pray for any in this service tonight who are not saved. Lord, those who are still strangers to thee and strangers to thy grace, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them tonight and speak to their hearts. And, Lord, though they have come into this service unsaved and not born again, we pray, Lord, they might leave this service as those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Move in hearts. Bless the hearts of thy people tonight as we consider thy word. Lord, come and minister to our souls and bless us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 1 could well be described as a chapter of very important beginnings. I say that because these verses record the beginning of John the Baptist's short but very powerful and effective ministry for God. You know that John was born in unusual circumstances. His parents were old. They were past the age of having children, but God graciously answered their prayer. And although many years had passed since those prayers had been offered, in the due process of time, John was brought into this world. Brought into this world with a very distinct purpose. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read these words, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now those are incredibly important words. John had been set apart for a very specific purpose. He had been sent to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not come to take the place of Christ. Rather, he had come to make much of Christ. He was a voice in the wilderness, a fearless but a very faithful preacher of the Word of God. A man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost, he knew the power of God upon his service. And as he preached the word of God, multitudes came to hear him. John did not look like a conventional preacher. He certainly had no fixed pulpit to minister from. He lived a very unusual kind of life. But for all of that, his ministry commenced in John chapter 1. And that ministry that commences here was especially owned of God. Furthermore, John chapter 1 records events at the beginning of Christ's own ministry. There's a reference in this chapter to the baptism of Jesus Christ and to his subsequent anointing by the Holy Ghost. Look there at verse 32. John testifies, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And those words relate to the commencement of Christ's public ministry. For 30 years or so, the Lord Jesus had remained at Nazareth. There was very little public activity. We read of him, of course, going to the temple in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old. But when the time was right, Christ stepped out of that seclusion and he began his powerful earthly ministry. John chapter 1 here records the early days of that ministry. And you find in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, though, early records of the Savior's commencement of his service here as that aspect of his earthly ministry begins to take shape. This was the beginning of great and mighty things that Christ would accomplish here on earth. So you have the beginning of John's ministry. You have the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, John chapter 1 records the beginning of the formation of that band of men who would become known as Christ's disciples. It's true that John the Baptist had certain followers. In fact, it seems that as men came under his preaching, they left their own areas, their own homes, and they became disciples of John. John chapter 1, verse 35 make reference to that. But as the passage continues, it becomes very clear that those very same men came to a point in their lives when they left John and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They became followers of the Savior. It was not that they had disagreed with John. It was not that they had fallen out with him or had fallen into some kind of serious dispute with John. Rather, what was happening here was the fruit of John's own ministry. He had preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the saving work of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that saving work of the Holy Ghost, men left John and they began to follow the Savior. Christ was calling men to himself. And as a result, that band of men, known throughout the Gospels as the disciples, began to be formed. It would be some time before they would actually be called to leave everything and follow the Savior. But the beginnings of that appear here in this first chapter of John's Gospel. One of the first of those men was Andrew. We've read off in the passage tonight. Now, there's a tendency sometimes to think of Andrew as a lesser disciple. He's not renowned for any dynamic or dramatic adventures. Peter, his brother, was and is remembered for some of those things. But Andrew, not so. He was not an outspoken man. He did not pen any New Testament letters or write any New Testament gospels. He was not a front runner among the disciples are among the followers of Christ as far as the disciples are concerned. He was not counted among the three that enjoyed tremendous close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as you read of Andrew throughout the New Testament, it seems that he is simply remembered as Simon Peter's brother. That's how he's often referred to. So sometimes there's a tendency to think of this man as a lesser disciple. But that kind of assessment would be very unfair. Andrew, like many of the other men, was a man who forsook a lucrative fishing business to follow Christ. He was a man who traveled the length and breadth of the nation in company with the Savior. He was a man who had a burning desire in his heart to make the Lord Jesus Christ known among others. He was the great introducer introducing others to the Savior and seeing them won by the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man also who displayed tremendous faithfulness and great fervency for the Lord Jesus. He was also a disciple who made a vital contribution to the ongoing work of God even after Christ had ascended to heaven, because we read of Andrew being among that great band of believers who waited in prayer in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Therefore, this man was not a minor figure in the work of the gospel. He was a humble man, but a very honest, God-fearing, Christ-honoring man who spent his life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that stemmed, all of that flowed from the day he had a life-changing encounter with the Savior. John chapter 1 records something of the spiritual testimony of Andrew. And what we read in these verses in John chapter 1 is the most important thing that any person could ever experience. There is a message here for the saints of God, but there's also a message here for those who are not saved, for those who are still in their sin. And I fear that there are some who think that salvation is an indefinite, unimportant, take it or leave it kind of thing. There are young people in this world, and they flatly dismiss any idea of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some, and this is increasingly so, in this materialistic, secular age in which we live, who think it's not real. The gospel is not real. The gospel is not important. They imagine that it's only for those who cannot really cope with life. They have nothing else to do. They have nothing, nowhere else to go, no one else to go to. And so they come to Christianity because they can't cope with the issues that life throws at them. And therefore they dismiss salvation. We ought to remember that Andrew was a successful fisherman. He had homes in Bethsaida. He had homes in Capernaum. He was in partnership with James and John. He was a businessman. And yet that day when he met Christ, we discover that those things that were important to him were not so important after all. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Brought to a point in his life where he realized that there was something more to life than what he had been living for. And his life was dramatically transformed. John chapter 1 records that life-changing encounter with the Savior. And that's what I want to consider tonight under three very simple statements. Statements that I think summarize the passage that we've read together. I discover here, first of all, Andrew's understanding of Christ. His understanding of Christ. In John 1 verse 41 there, Andrew gave a very short, but a very powerful word of testimony to his brother Peter. Notice what he says in that 41st verse. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. Now those words are not spoken carelessly. They were not just trite comments that he repeats just to be smart, or just because he happened to have heard someone else saying something similar. When Andrew said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ, he was speaking out of the deep conviction of his heart. Others had looked at Christ as he commenced his ministry, and they had dismissed him. John chapter 1 verse 10 records that the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ was not universally accepted. There were certain Jews at that time that despised him. Certain Jews that refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who rejected him as the Son of God. They simply dismissed him as he commenced his ministry. That was not true of Andrew. Those men did not understand who Jesus was. But Andrew did. very clear what had taken place here in John chapter 1. This understanding that Andrew had was not a natural thing. And I say that because Romans chapter 3 tells me there is none that understandeth, no, not one. This was not something he had of himself, because there is none that seeketh after God. We know that natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So there's something happening here with Andrew. There's something happened in this man's heart. Something has happened in his soul. Remember, he had been with John the Baptist. He had heard John the Baptist preach repentance. He had heard him speak of the only begotten Son of God. He had heard him say that grace and truth had come by Jesus Christ. He had heard John the Baptist testify that Christ was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And those were tremendous messages. John was not preaching about himself there. He was making much of Christ. And as Andrew, this man, listened to John, as he listened to John the Baptist preach about Christ, the Spirit of God opened his heart, opened his understanding, and Andrew began to understand who Jesus Christ really was. And it was after he had spent time with Christ that he was able to say to his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah," or "We have found the Christ." Now those words are full of meaning. We have found the Christ. Andrew understood that Christ was God's anointed Savior. The words Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek, but they refer to the same thing. They speak of one who is anointed, and one who is anointed for a particular task. As a Jew, Andrew would have been familiar with the Messiah concept. For in the Old Testament, the kings, the prophets, and the priests were anointed men. They were, in some ways, messiahs, anointed men. He would also would have been familiar with the theme of the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. The one who would be sent from heaven. And now, having listened to John the Baptist preach, and having listened to this man speak of Christ as one who was sent from heaven, Andrew understood that Jesus Christ was that Messiah. He understood that Christ was the chosen of God. That Jesus Christ was the one appointed by God, the one anointed by God, the one who was given authority by God, the one who had the ability to bring sinners to God. Christ was the Messiah. A very large part of John's message. You read John chapter 1 very carefully, you'll discover in verse 14 he spoke of Christ as the only begotten of the Father. In verse 17 he said grace and truth had come by Jesus Christ. In verse 20 through to verse 23 he confirms, "I am not the Christ, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." When John says, "I am not the Christ," he's making it clear that the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, he is the Messiah. Very obvious what John is saying there. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ, but Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one appointed, the one set apart by the Father to accomplish the great work of salvation for his people. And Andrew understood that. We have found the Messiah. And I tell you tonight, that's something every sinner needs to understand in this meeting. Jesus Christ is the only Savior God has appointed. He is the only mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He has been chosen from all of God's eternity to be the redeemer of sinners. There was only, remember, there was only one ark for the saving of Noah and his family. There was one means of deliverance for Israel from the land of Egypt, that being the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts. There was only one way Rahab could be saved from Jericho, by faith And there's only one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And my friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you need to get it out of your mind and out of your head that there is some other Savior, some other way to God. There's someone else has been appointed, some other scheme, some other plan that has been set in place for your salvation. You need to realize tonight, if you've never realized it before, that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the one whom God has chosen. Christ is the door. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the only Savior. And Andrew understood that. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ, the one anointed by God for this purpose. Notice also here that Andrew understood that Christ was the great substitute for sinners. John describes Christ in this chapter in various ways. He describes Him as the light or as the Word. He describes Him as the only begotten Son of God. In verse 29, he introduces another description. He describes Christ as the Lamb. The Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. Those words that are repeated again towards the end of the chapter in verse 36, those words, the Lamb, point to the sacrifice. They point to the work of the priest in the temple, to the animals being slain, the death of the lambs. It was a very common sight. But now John draws a connection to Christ. And he preaches this, that Christ is the Lamb of God who deals with sin. You can tie that in with Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He is led like the sheep to the slaughter. Christ, the great sacrifice, the one who bears sin away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 makes reference to Christ bearing our sins in His own body to the tree. Jesus Christ, the great sin bearer, the one who carried the guilt of our sin to the cross, the one who died in the sinner's place, the one who died as the sinner's substitute, the one who offered Himself without spot unto God. Christ is the Lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36, those two verses that carry the same statement are among the clearest statements regarding the atoning work of Christ for guilty sinners. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is no other Savior, there is no other Savior who can deal with your sin tonight but the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John the Baptist preaches this, and Andrew's heart is opened, he saw Christ as he never saw Him before. Here is the sin bearer. Here is the one who can take my load of sin and carry it away. The one who is my Savior. The one who has died to be my substitute. Don't you realize tonight that you have sin that must be taken away? Or you and your sin will be taken away to a lost eternity. Andrew understood that Christ was the great substitute for sinners. He understood He was God's appointed Savior. He also understood that Christ had the authority and the ability to save. Look at verse 32 and 33. You read in these statements, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Some very important statements there. In verse 31, John speaks of how he was baptizing with water. But in verse 33, he speaks of Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. So you have John baptizing with water, you have Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. What does he mean by all of that? The baptism with the Holy Ghost must refer to salvation. Water baptism is a sign or a seal or a sign of being sealed and then grafted into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement, our union to be Christ's. So you have the sign, the water baptism being a sign of that cleansing, that washing, that engrafting into Christ. John was able to administer the sign. He was baptizing with water. But Christ, the Messiah, Christ alone could bestow the thing that was signified. He could bestow salvation. Christ was the one who would save. Christ was the one who would bring the sinner out of the darkness of his sin, out of the defilement of his sin, and wash him from that sin and make him clean. Christ was the one who could baptize with the Holy Ghost. And as Andrew listens to John bring that message, he understands that John can baptize with water, but Christ can baptize with the Holy Ghost. And Andrew understood that only Christ could save him. Only Christ could bring him out of his sin into a glorious relationship with God. I don't believe those words were lost on him. I don't believe at all he was in the dark when it came to that. The Spirit of God had opened his heart, opened his understanding, and he understood who Christ was and what Christ could do. I tell you, that's a remarkable thing. It's a thing that's so essential. Andrew understood something of the person and saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I guess there are some in this service, and while you have heard the name Christ, and you can sing the name Christ, and you can hear and read of Christ in the Word, tonight he means nothing to you. You don't really care that Christ is the only appointed Savior of men. You don't really care that Christ is the one who is the sinner's substitute. You don't really care tonight that Christ has the authority and the ability to save your soul, and that he is the only one with that authority and with that ability to save your soul. Christ means nothing to you. Do you know why that is? Because you're dead in your sins and in your trespasses. May God tonight give you an understanding of who Jesus really is, of what Christ has really done. Andrew's understanding of Christ. Notice here his union with Christ. Andrew's union with Christ. John chapter 1 records the moment of Andrew's conversion. If you look there at verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You have an account here of Andrew's conversion. Now I confess the word union is not mentioned in those verses, but all the hallmarks of union with Christ are here. All the hallmarks of union with Christ are here. Here's a man, and he has been brought into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's a man, and his heart has been changed. Here's a man, and there has been a work of grace wrought in his soul by the power of the Holy Ghost. He's a completely different character now. To take the words of 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creature. He is a new creature, and all things are passed away. And that's what happens to someone who is in union with Jesus Christ. And so while the word union is not used in these verses, it's very obvious that's what we have in focus. Andrew understood something of Christ, and he follows Christ and comes into a saving union with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the marks of this. Andrew obeyed the gospel and trusted Christ for salvation. Look at verse 26 there, or verse 36. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Picture that scene. John the Baptist is standing there with Andrew and most likely John, his disciples. And as he sees Christ walking, he cries out, "Behold," for the second time, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was not just a call to look at Christ. It wasn't just a call to see him in a physical sense. The word "behold" there meant that they were to look upon him by faith to the saving of their souls. Isaiah 45 and 22, the prophet speaks there, the Lord speaks through the prophet, "Look unto me and be ye saved." It's an act of faith. An act of saving faith. And that's exactly what those two disciples did. John the Baptist cries, "Behold the Lamb of God." And look at what it said in verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." They've just heard this command, "Behold the Lamb of God, trust him." And the next verse we read that they followed Christ. They obeyed the command of the gospel, and they were joined to the Savior. They went after the Lord Jesus. They obeyed the gospel and they trusted Christ for salvation. And that's what you need to do tonight. There's a text on the wall behind me that you see every Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. "Behold the Lamb of God." If you're not saved tonight, that's what you need to do. Realize that Christ is the Lamb of God, and by faith, trust him with the salvation of your soul. Obey the gospel. Obey the command that's given in that single text of Scripture, that you might behold with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. And there's no other Lamb of God who can do that. So they obeyed the gospel and they trusted Christ for salvation. Notice there also, Andrew sought to walk with Christ. It tells us here that they followed him. They followed him. This was not just a profession. This was a transformation. They left John and they walked with Christ. When we consider John chapter 3 some weeks ago, we noted there in verse 29 of Christ being described as the bridegroom having the bride. That's what's taking place here. Christ is the bridegroom. His people are his bride, and therefore here Christ is receiving his bride. These men are following after Christ. They want to walk with him. They want to be with him. There's a desire to be in the company of the Lord Jesus. They're no longer following John. They're now following Christ. Why? Because there's a saving work of grace has been wrought in their heart. There's a new direction now. They want to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to walk with him. That's a sure sign of union with the Savior. Those who are the Lord's sheep hear his voice and they do what? They follow him. Those who are the Lord's follow the Lord. A sure sign of union with Christ. Andrew is also willing to be taught by Christ. In verse 38, he describes him there. He speaks to him. The Lord Jesus Christ sees them following and he turns and says to them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" The word rabbi or the word master there means instructor or teacher. Andrew was willing to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be taught by Christ. He wanted to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man now who's ready to put himself in subjection to the Savior and to learn of him. Rabbi, master, teacher, instructor, where dwellest thou? He wants to be taught by the Lord. He wants to hear what the Lord is going to say to him, how the Lord is going to direct him, the Lord's command for him. It's almost like Paul. When Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, he cries out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He wants to be taught by the Lord. And I tell you, that's a great evidence of a true union with Jesus Christ. where there's a willingness to lay aside our own philosophies, our own thinking, our own schemes, our own plans, our own ideas, and simply be taught of Christ. Lord, show me your will. Lord, show me your way. Lord, teach me your word. Andrew doesn't want another master. He doesn't want another teacher here. He wants the Savior to instruct him. I think of David in the Psalms. He cries, teach me thy way. I think of Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus 33, verse 13. He says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. He wants to learn of God. He wants to be taught of the Lord. A great evidence of a true union with Jesus Christ. And then you'll see also here that Andrew had a desire to be with Christ. In verse 38 he says, where dwellest thou? Some commentators suggest he was asking with the view of meeting Christ at a later time. Not that he was looking to be with Christ at that particular moment in time, but that he would come at a later occasion, later opportune moment, and then meet with Christ. It's almost as if he's asking Christ in a general sense, where do you dwell? Where will you be? Where do you live? Where can we meet with you? Others think it was a request for that present moment. Where dwellest thou? We want to be with you. Either way, the point stands. Andrew wanted to be with the Savior. He wanted to dwell where Christ dwells. He wanted to be in fellowship with him. He wanted to abide with the Savior. He wanted to be as close to the Savior as he possibly could be. He didn't want to be apart from him. Rather, he wanted to dwell where Christ was dwelling. He had a desire to be with the Savior. And those are not empty words from this man. It's impossible to read of Andrew's response here to John's preaching, to the revelation of Christ, and to say this was false. Here's a man who has been moved in his heart. He's understood the gospel message. His eyes have been opened. A saving work has been wrought in his soul by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's brought into this personal, vital, saving union with the Lord Jesus. Up until now, he had known about him. But now he knows him. Up until now, he had heard of Christ. But now he's in union with Christ. And I tell you, that's the greatest need of souls in this service. Not enough to be interested in the Savior. It's not enough to be familiar with the Savior. It's not enough just to hear about the Savior. You need to be in that saving union with the Savior, to trust him, to know him, to follow him, to be taught by him, to desire him in your heart, to know Christ as your Christ. Here's a true conversion experience. Have you had that? That's really the question tonight. Have you had that? Not have you Christian parents. It's not have you a Bible at home. It's not do you attend here on a regular basis. It's not do you have Christian friends. All of that is good. All of that is tremendous. But I tell you this, it's not good enough. You need to have a union with Jesus Christ. Andrew heard. Andrew understood. His heart opened by the power of God, and he follows the Savior. They followed Jesus. Tell me, are you a true follower of Christ? True follower of the Lord Jesus. Andrew's understanding of Christ, Andrew's union with Christ. Notice in the last place here, Andrew's usefulness for Christ. Look at verse 38. He's asked the question of the Savior, where dwellest thou? And he said in verse 39, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. You'll see there immediately he has a desire to make Christ known. Having spent time with the Savior, verse 41 tells us, he then first finds his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. He has a desire to make Christ known. He's not ashamed of Christ. He's wholly convinced in his heart and soul that Christ is the Messiah. He has begun to follow him. He has spent time with him, and there is within his heart a burning desire to make Christ known to others. Unashamed. Unashamed of Christ. Sometimes we sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. But sometimes what we sing and what we do are two different things. Sometimes we can be ashamed. We can be ashamed to give testimony of who Jesus is. We can be ashamed to tell others of a Savior mighty to save. I get the impression here Andrew couldn't wait to tell someone. Here's a man, and to take up the theme of last Lord's Day, here's a man in his first love. They can't wait to tell someone about Christ. Believer, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? When's the last time Christ meant so much to us that we couldn't refrain ourselves from telling someone about him? He had a desire to make Christ known. He had a burden for his lost brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. He found his own brother. His own brother Simon Peter, the one he fished with, the one he worked with, the one he had spent so much time with. And Andrew, as he considers Christ and what he knows of Christ and the thrill that fills his soul as he ponders Christ, there's something he has to do. There's something he's burdened about. There's someone he's concerned for, and it's his brother. And he finds his brother and he tells him. He doesn't tell him about all the things that have happened without referring to Christ. He speaks about Christ. He gets to the point. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found Christ. We have come to know Christ. We have met with Christ. We have found Christ. And you can almost sense this man's burden for Peter. Peter, you've got to come and meet him for yourself. And look at the next verse, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. There's a determination here, not just to tell him about Christ, but to bring him to Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Is it our burden tonight to bring souls to Christ? We can't do it as Andrew did it here, literally or physically. But we can do it in prayer. We can do it in prayer. We can do it by seeking to have others in under the sound of God's word. We can do it as we seek to evangelize those that we know and love in our families, those we work with, those that we interact with day by day, those we meet with. Is there a desire, is there a burden, is there a determination in our hearts tonight to bring others to Jesus Christ? This man's just come to Christ. He has just started to follow Christ. And look at the zeal that he has. Look at the enthusiasm that floods his soul. May we capture something of that. May God burn into our hearts the need to win others to Christ. He that winneth souls his ways. And then I notice lastly here that he's ready for Christ to have all the glory. He brought him to Christ, it says in verse 42, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You see what happens here. Andrew brings Peter to Christ, and then Andrew steps out of the scene. Christ deals with Peter. Do you find that wherever Andrew's involved? I described him at the start as the great introducer. That's what he is. He introduces men to Christ. He said at the feeding of the 5,000, he said to Christ, there's a little lad here. He introduced him to Christ. Then Andrew steps back. And Christ has all the glory. His usefulness for Christ. Believer, is it our desire tonight to be useful for the Savior? We understand who he is. We understand our union with him. But let it never be said that our union with Christ is just something we know in our heads. We have some measure of understanding in our hearts and we rejoice in our union with Christ, and that's where it stays. Our union with Christ ought to be the great motivating factor for us to tell others about a Savior mighty to save. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we have, then let our souls burst with energy in seeking to introduce others to Christ as well. May we never lose our evangelistic thrust. The greatest openings for outreach, the greatest means, the greatest method we have for making Christ known. I know we can use the internet, we can use the radio, we can use tract distribution, we can use all of those means and they all have their place and they have tremendous impact. The greatest form of outreach and the greatest form of witnessing is for you to go to your friends and tell them we have found Christ. Let me tell you about Christ. Seek to bring them in under the sound of the Word of God. Every one of us could bring one. And Andrew brings his brother Peter here. And Peter is converted. But if every one could bring one, what a change there would be. A life-changing encounter with Christ. And I pray tonight that those who are not saved in this service would have that kind of encounter. Before this day comes to an end, may you come to Christ. May you know what it is to be in a saving union with him. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our meeting's almost over. Let me just say tonight that if you're in the service, you're not saved, you'd love to talk with me or Dr. Barrett, or Dr. Barrett Jr. about these things, or some other believer, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. If we can help you in any way, do speak to us as you're leaving the service tonight. Talk to someone else you know who is a believer. This was a time, a moment in Andrew's life that brought him into union with Jesus Christ. And you need to know Christ as your Savior too. If we can help you in any way, let us know tonight we are. We are your servants for Christ's sake. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that thou will bless thy word. Lord, endue us with power as we seek to witness for thee. We pray for those who are not saved in this meeting, Lord, have mercy upon them. What a terrible thing to hear the word of Christ and to know of Christ and yet never to know him. To never be in a saving union with him. O God, have mercy on souls, I pray. Some young people here not saved. Perhaps some older folk not saved either. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep thy gracious hand upon us this incoming week in all our going out and our coming in. Lord, grant us thy blessing and thy mercy. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.